Going to read the Word of God from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin again working our way through this passage of God's Word in terms of reminding you of what has come before. Essentially, there were a group of teachers that had arrived in Corinth after the apostle had established the church there. This group of teachers viewed themselves as being super apostles, super saints, above and beyond everyone else. And in many ways, their message was a message of triumph. It wasn't exactly a health and wealth kind of gospel, but it was approaching that in that Corinthian age. But it was there's no place for suffering. And it was such a difficult time that the Apostle Paul is forced to prove his own credentials as an apostle, that the gospel that he proclaims is the authentic gospel. And at a certain point, he also had to spend some time talking about fundraising, so that was a little awkward in proving that you're an authentic gospel, and he'll come back to that in terms of money and offerings. But here in this passage, you'll see that the trouble with the teachers is right at the foreground again. And I really don't think that in the sermon itself, I need to say much more than that. We can just launch right into the points that this text teaches us. So let's hear the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read the first 15 verses, though we'll concentrate our thoughts this morning on verses 1 to 6. But we'll hear verses 1 to 15. This is the Word of the Lord. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Amen. So reads God's holy and inerrant word. Well, let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us to hear his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what words we have heard. They are your words. And we pray for your grace then, that having heard them with our ears, we may indeed hear them with our mind, with our heart, that our whole being shall be changed for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Hear us because we cry in his name. Amen. Now, if I were to ask you, what hinders your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? What would you say? If I were to hand out forms for you to fill in that had, oh, let's just have three lines of options for you. What hinders your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? A, B, and C, if you're able to think of three things that hinder your devotion to Jesus. Well, you might want to say, well, hold on a minute, Pastor. What do you mean when you talk about devotion to Jesus? Well, if you stopped and asked that question, then there's a lot more that you need to hear. There's a lot more that you need to understand about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But suppose you were a Christian, that by faith you're trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, through his finished work on the cross, bearing the penalty of your sin, and that this gives you peace with God. What hinders your devotion to this Jesus, your love for this Savior? Well, I might suggest three things. Some of you might say, well, I know that I should be more devoted to Jesus, and the reason I'm not is because I lack discipline in my Christian life. Some of you may be able to fill that in and check. You check a box in America. In the United Kingdom, you tick a box. I'm sorry. But so you're going to check this box, my lack of discipline. If I was more self-disciplined, had stronger routine, I would be more devoted to the Lord Jesus because I would give more time to reading my Bible, I would give more time to prayer, I'd give more time to really hearing the sermon and chewing over it, I would give more time to fellowshipping with God's people. It's my lack of discipline. Maybe so. That may be so. That may be something you need to address. Maybe option B would be this. Really, it's not just a struggle of discipline. I just don't have the time. Maybe that's the box that you would check. You would say, I just don't have enough time. You know, I'm very busy in my employment. I'm very busy with the garden. And I'm very busy with the children. And you know, when I sit down, I fall asleep. And so don't be lecturing me about devotion to the Lord Jesus. Do you know how tired I am at the end of the day? Okay, so that's your excuse for not being devoted to the Lord Jesus. You're pretty much devoted to everything else. Okay, so maybe you checked box B, your struggle to find time. What if you check box C? My love of taking life easy is the real problem here. You know, Pastor, I'm pretty busy with my life, but you know, when I come home from work, I love nothing more than a TV dinner and the next Netflix episode in my favorite show. That's the problem, of course, with Netflix. It leads to binge watching. And you say, I'm going to watch the next episode of my favorite show, and five episodes later, you realize, oh, look at that, bedtime again, better go to bed. Now, maybe that's your problem. It's not just discipline or your struggle to find time, but when you have the time, you just relax and take it easy and chill. Look at verse 3. He says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Someone comes and preaches another Jesus. One of the most dangerous points of contact for our devotion to the Lord Jesus is listening to a gospel that has another Jesus in it. And it's another gospel with a different spirit. One of the greatest dangers that you face in your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ comes from preachers. The preachers you listen to and the preaching that they proclaim puts you in sometimes a very dangerous position. He says in the next verse, in verse 4, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. This is a strong criticism that he's making of the Corinthian church. And in many ways, when you look at it, there's trouble on both sides. When you look at what the text is saying, it's saying, of course, that it is the responsibility of preachers to preach the true Christ, to proclaim to the congregation the true gospel, so that the congregation receives the true Holy Spirit. But it is also the responsibility of the congregation not to put up with nonsense. And the problem is that the apostle is telling the Corinthian church that that's exactly what had happened. That they were putting up with nonsense in their pulpit. And so he's forced to say, look, you know, if you put up with that nonsense in the pulpit, please, Paul says, put up with me for a moment while I make a fool of myself here in order to show you what you're doing wrong and how dangerous your situation really is. The difficulty with these preachers that were coming to Corinth was not that their preaching was so vastly different that everybody immediately said, wait a minute. What happened was that their preaching was similar. They did in some way preach Jesus. There was in some way something spiritual about what they were saying. There was in some way something to do with the gospel. It sounded right. It sounded the same, but it was a little bit nudged to one side. And at first glance, you might say, oh, well, it's harmless enough, you know, because all that was really happening was that those preachers that were arriving in Corinth were, you know, a little too full of themselves. Don't you hate it when a preacher's a little too full of himself? You can discern that a mile off, can't you? Ministerial pride. It smacks of overconfidence. You can feel it when it's in the air. You might say, well, that's all that's happening here, is that these preachers arrived in Corinth and they were just, you know, a little big-headed, but hey, they were preaching Jesus. They were a little full of themselves, but hey, there was something about the Holy Spirit in it. There was something about the gospel for us to chew on. They were just boastful, you know. We didn't like the boastfulness, but hey, it was all right. I don't think it's quite that simple. It might look that way up here in verses 1 to 6, but by the time you get down to verse 13 and 14, you see what's really going on. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. See, this is a most distressing text because it gives to us a solemn warning that we ought to understand that preachers should preach the apostolic gospel, this Christ, and that we as congregations should receive nothing else other than that. And that we ought not to put up with anything else. There's a problem, you see, and the Apostle Paul is going to address that. And he's going to address it by saying, look, put up with me a little bit here while I do some boasting. I don't want to do it because it's going to make me look foolish. But I have to do it because of where you're at, in order that you will see that the apostle has authentic credentials. So the preacher here has to do a little boasting, and he feels embarrassed by it. It's the very thing he said, look, no one boasts in themselves. And then the next breath, he's doing it because he has to do it, because they've worked themselves into such a dangerous position that they're listening to the wrong preachers. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not going to apply this text by saying, okay, now, put up with me here while I do a little boasting in front of you so that you'll understand what credentials I have. That's not the point. The point is, in defense of the Apostle Paul, it's the defense of his credentials as a sent apostle that confirms that this Christ that he proclaimed, that this gospel, this is the only gospel. It doesn't change. It hasn't changed from that time to this day. Just because our cultural circumstances are different doesn't mean the gospel is in any way altered. We must listen to the credentials that Paul presents to us in order to keep clinging to Christ and Christ alone as he's given to us here in the gospel. Our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ is directly related to the soundness of the gospel that is preached in our hearing. Do you grasp that? Our devotion to Jesus is directly related to the soundness of the gospel that is preached in our hearing. So one of the most dangerous points of contact for your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ is the point at which you hear the Word of God preached. Now that adds a whole level of solemnity to what you do as listeners, and adds a whole lot of solemnity to what I do as a preacher of this apostolic gospel. And in many ways, I think that that is a timely word for our generation. Now, I don't mean to say that, you know, you can go off here and there and listen to all kinds of preachers. But it is the case, you know, that with various online resources, you can listen to all kinds of stuff. And I am not saying that the internet and all the sermons you can hear on the internet are astonishingly dangerous, because some of them are astonishingly brilliant and blessed and will do your soul good, but not all of them. And there is to be a level of discernment. And that discernment is going to be fixed in what is the gospel? Who is this Jesus that is proclaimed? What spirit comes from that gospel? Do we receive it as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or not? So, in those terms, I think this focuses what the apostle is saying. And I didn't really need to remind you of everything that's been said beforehand in 2 Corinthians, because that's perfectly focused enough, I think. And that being so, I want to make 3 points, taking what the apostle is saying. First of all, you as Christians, you need to remember that as a Christian, you are betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul says. I have this divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. You are betrothed to Jesus. You will say, hold on a minute, Buster. I'm not just engaged to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. What you're saying here isn't enough. See, right? You're thinking that already. I knew that, and I anticipated your objection. I'm not just engaged. I'm already united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Haven't you told us that when you've been preaching through other sections of God's Word? Yes, yes, that is true. You are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul uses a very insightful illustration from the Old Testament world, or from the ancient Near Eastern world, to just focus that truth a little bit more carefully and make us aware as to our precise position with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. Which is why he's able to say, and it's for this reason that I have this jealousy that you ought not to be going after anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he says, I betrothed you to that one husband. So what's the picture? What's the illustration that he's using? It's not like our modern equivalent of engagement and of being engaged and all of the little cultural ways in which we display engagements in our generation. You know, you see on Facebook a photograph of a finger with a ring. Right? And that's all you get. Get that little picture. And everybody and then sends in their hearts and so on. It's not like engagement in our cultural sense. Betrothal in the ancient Near Eastern world was a far higher level, if you like, than engagement. Someone is betrothed to be married. It's more than being engaged. It was a binding promise, almost covenantal in its own nature, binding in such a way that it itself could only be broken by divorce. So remember that Joseph and Mary are betrothed, and he discovers that, well, the very thing that Paul doesn't want to happen, he discovers that she, in his mind, is no longer a chaste virgin because she's pregnant. And so what's he going to do about it? Does he say, oh, the engagement's off? No, he is minded to divorce her, to put her away quietly. You see, it's a far stronger thing than an engagement because it has this binding commitment that can only be broken by divorce itself. And the reason for the divorce would be unfaithfulness during the betrothed time. These two people are betrothed to one another. They don't wander off and, well, you know, let me not say things out loud. But they maintain their purity as virgins for one another. And the picture is a picture that we see very clearly illustrated for us in the relationship of Joseph and Mary as he tries to work out. And it's only because the Lord reveals to him that the child within her is by the Holy Spirit. Oh, that changes everything. It must have been hard for him to believe it. But it did change everything. And so he remains faithful. There's a demand of faithfulness, of exclusive loyalty. There's a demand of purity because of an betrothal. The other thing I think that's very important is that it helps us to understand a little bit more of the mindset of the Apostle Paul in terms of thinking about the Christian life. Because you might say, okay, Buster, you know, I'm already united to Christ, so why are you saying this betrothal stuff for? Well, you might listen, you are united to Christ, but he has yet to return. And so, in terms of a betrothal, you're like the bride in the parable waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom. Because when the bridegroom arrives, oh, then the party's going to start. And the wedding will be consummated because the arrival of the bridegroom is the thing that everyone is waiting for. And it's a very insightful illustration that the Apostle Paul uses to say, yes, we are united to Christ, but think of it this way. It's like being betrothed and we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. And when he returns, we want to be found worthy and pure and chaste and, in the spiritual sense, virgins. Because we remain loyal to him and we're waiting for him and all that heaven will be for us. Now, I think that that is a wonderful picture. And I think it's a wonderful picture that helps you and it helps me. And it helps us understand what we're doing in church, helps us understand the importance of preaching, helps us understand the importance of hearing preaching with true discernment, because what you're longing for always is that the preaching keeps you loyal to Jesus. You don't want the preaching in any way to take you a little bit away from Jesus. You might do this, you know, you might follow Christian blogs and all kinds of reflections. And there's no harm, I think, in famous Christian people blogging up the atmosphere with their thoughts on everything. And it's their thoughts on everything, really. And then other Christians blog up the atmosphere in response and arguing. How few speak of Jesus? Look at the subjects that Christians end up talking about and arguing about. They talk about and argue about the roles of man, the roles of women. They talk and argue about this thing and that thing, and there's a place for that. But you rarely, rarely find pure, undiluted exaltation of Christ, of reflecting on Jesus, of examining his glory, of thinking of his cross, of his suffering and pain, of his sympathy with sinners in their fallen plight. And I wonder sometimes how much of that infects the pulpit. That we love those sermons that are a little bit controversial, you know, this subject and that subject that we argue a little bit about, but how much do we say, look, help me to be more devoted to Jesus, please. Help me maintain my pure love for the Savior because I'm waiting for him, because I want to be found pure when he returns in all his glory. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there isn't a place for the discussion of all these other things. But I do think they take over. And they nudge us away from love for Jesus. It helps you in your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ if the preacher preaches Christ and him crucified. One of the things that interested me especially about the way the apostle said this is that he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. If I asked you, okay, summarize a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, you would say it's love for Jesus. And when you say love, what do you mean? You mean it involves your heart. Yes, it involves your heart. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, it involves my emotions. It involves your emotions. It's good. And what do you mean by that? It involves my feelings. It involves your feelings. That's good. What did Paul say? Your thoughts are led astray from Jesus. He didn't say your feelings are led astray from Jesus. He said your thoughts. Satan works to destroy our devotion to Jesus by distracting our thoughts, that we think about other things and other stuff. I like those pulpits that the preachers put little messages on. You remember those old machines you used to get that you could give you a strip of plastic? Remember those things you could type in? I've been in two or three pulpits where they've had a little message, you know, in one of those plastic things taped to it. And you know, it's encouraging because it says, okay, this is what we want. Don't give us any other stuff. This is what we want. The best ones are the ones like the two that come in John's Gospel and say, sir, we would see Jesus. I like that. Or preach Christ and him crucified. I like that. That's what should be, it should be here. See, that's what you should want. That's what I should do. And it's because you're betrothed to Jesus, that's what you should want. Think about it. Think about it. How your thoughts are led astray. As Christians, you are betrothed to Jesus. Let's live like that then. Second thing I think the apostle is teaching us here, and I've already said this, but I'm going to say it more carefully now. So don't put up with nonsense. We could say that with a lot more colorful language, couldn't we? But we won't. But I wonder if you could say this about the church in our generation. Does the church put up with nonsense, especially in its pulpits? I know it's an odd way to say it, but I think it's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. Because he's appealing to them, okay, please put up with me a little bit while I prove to you again that I am an apostle and that the gospel that I preached is God-given. I didn't make this up, that this is authoritative and foundational and there's no other gospel and you can't nudge it or adjust it in any way. I'm begging you to put up with me, Paul is saying, because then he goes on to say, well, these other fellows come and proclaim another Jesus, and you receive a different spirit, and you accept a different gospel, and you put up with it well enough. So it's a criticism of the congregation. It's a very pointed thing that he says to them. Why are you putting up with that rubbish? You notice the details as to how he says it. It's a very pointed way as well that he says, someone comes. The apostle never talks about himself merely as someone who comes. He is always someone who is sent. That's what apostle means. Sent. But these apostles just come. And even by saying that, he's asking a question. Who sent you? Well, we sent ourselves. Well, just send yourselves off then. Who sent you? See, they come. They arrive. They do their thing. But there's no God sending of these apostles. What do they do? They proclaimed another Jesus. Now, you notice that? They come, they're not sent, but they get to the proclamation stuff. They put themselves in the pulpit. They get on with the preaching. They take those duties to themselves. And what did they say? Well, they preached Jesus. But it was different. Now, if you were to study, and it's very difficult, Paul doesn't really fill in the details. You study the commentaries, they'll try to find, what did he mean by different? And I don't think we really can answer the question. In what way was their Jesus different? I think there are some clues in the book in terms of the attitude that these super apostles had that they didn't really understand the place of suffering. And they didn't really understand the place of weakness, and they weren't willing to embrace it. And it's perfectly possible then that in terms of the Jesus that they proclaimed, that it was a Jesus that was in some way divorced from any suffering or pain or weakness. We don't really know. But it was just a little bit off. Wasn't the apostolic Jesus. And he says that wasn't all. Not only was there just a little nudge of a difference with regards to the Jesus that they were proclaiming, but he also says, and you were willing to receive a different spirit. Now, you notice here it's lowercase s. So that could mean that he's saying that, you know, it just had a different effect on the way the church worked. Or it had a different effect on the way you lived your life then. It just was all a slightly different Jesus, and it leads to this different spirit in the church altogether, a different way of thinking and a different way of doing things. See, it's a subtle little thing, and it can happen in congregations. Just a little nudge in terms of our doctrine of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and rising. And suddenly we're a different, our approach to everything is different. We don't care so much about evangelism. We don't care so much about helping people if they are experiencing weakness because, well, you know, there must be some other reason for that, but it's not part of God's plan. Just subtle little shift in terms of the spirit. Or it could be that he's saying something far more sinister here. And he gives it a lowercase s because he's saying, no, when he, the Apostle Paul, preached Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. When you believe in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. But he's saying the Spirit that comes with these men is of an altogether different color. It's a Spirit that comes from hell. Because he goes, doesn't he say that? These men, he's not treating this lightly. He said these men are like Satan, who disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it is no surprise if his servants, they called themselves super apostles, they were satanic apostles. They were Satan's apostles. Who sent you? Oh, no one, we came ourselves. Oh, really? That's not the case. But you see what Satan did to the church? It's not some big upfront doctrinal controversy. Oh, we don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. No, it's small, just a little nudge away from the apostolic gospel. That's all it takes, just a little nudge, and the whole vehicle is in the hands of a different spirit, a satanic spirit. Because he goes on to say, you know, in the end, it is another gospel. When he writes to the Galatian church, he says, "Who bewitched you?" He says, "If I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed." And here he is saying, you know, this is what you received. You accepted and received another gospel, and you received it readily enough. So he's saying, so put up with me a little bit here if I make a fool of myself and boast and show you my credentials, because I'm doing this in order to get you back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you think of it in those terms, you hear then what God is saying to the church, what God is saying to the preachers, what God is saying to the congregations, to the hearers. He's saying, don't put up with nonsense. Yearn for the true gospel, the true Christ, the true Spirit. Don't accept anything else. D.A. Carson said, if the Corinthians could be deceived in the first century into transferring their allegiance to a Jesus who did not really exist, what entitles us to think we shall always be exempt from similar dangers or deceptions? Our only safeguard is a humble return again and again to the apostolic gospel, the biblical Jesus preserved for us in the pages of Scripture. You are betrothed to Jesus. Don't put up with nonsense then. And thirdly and finally, exactly I think as Carson said, we need to cling to the apostolic gospel. Paul asks their pardon for making a fool of himself. And then he goes on to say, even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Saying, look, I am not inferior to these so-called super apostles. I'm not inferior to them, though I will admit, he says, I'm unskilled in speaking. Now, we've read plenty of Paul's letters, and you know he has a lot to say. And sometimes he says it profoundly through the powerful working, of course, of the Holy Spirit. But when he says, I'm unskilled in speaking, I think he probably means in terms of the form of rhetoric that they think is good. Remember, we looked at this earlier in 1 Corinthians. There was a form of public speaking, a specific form of rhetoric that in the ancient Greek world was the crowd pleaser. And you could make vast sums of money and be famous by making use of a certain form of rhetoric. The point was, it didn't matter what subject you were talking about. The skill was to just persuade everybody. Didn't matter what you were persuading them of. So the more skill you had in this particular form of rhetoric, the more famous you would be, the more wealthy you would be. It was kind of like the thing that you would do in the ancient Grecian idol, like modern American idol. Let me rephrase that. The ancient Grecian X Factor. In would come someone juggling. Yeah! And in would come someone doing some acrobatics. In would come a muscle man, let me show you my muscles. And then in would come the rhetorician. Today, I'm going to prove to you that you love ice cream. okay, go for it. Yes, this is the thing. This is what we love. And then he proves that you love ice cream by his form of rhetoric. Whoa, he's the next Grecian idol. Fame, fortune. Paul says, yeah, you know, it's true. You know, I never went in for that sort of thing. I'm unskilled in speaking in terms of that. It's true. I never went for the megabucks that were to be won in the stadiums in that form of rhetoric, because that was entertainment. Paul says, it's true. I was unskilled in speaking, but I am not behind in knowledge. He's saying, God revealed his truth to me, and I made it known to you. The mystery of the gospel, the glory of the person of Christ as the eternal Son of God, humbling himself, making himself no reputation, taking the penalty of our sin upon himself and dying in the cross, always choosing to make nothing of himself, but then rising from the dead and ascending to his Father, and we're waiting for his return. Because remember, you're betrothed and he's coming back. He says, this is the knowledge that I have and I give it to you. They know the gospel. In many ways, he's saying, and if you look carefully, he's emphasizing it. He said, I proclaimed Christ to you, and you received the Spirit through that preaching, and you accepted the gospel because of that knowledge that was a God-given knowledge. So keep trusting this Jesus. Every generation is tempted to modify its approach, because we think the world changes so much, we have to adjust here and there. But the apostle doesn't allow us to adjust the gospel. And you should then love this Jesus, this one proclaimed in the pages of this book. You should remain steadfast and loyal and devoted to him. You should put up with nothing else. It's a God-given gospel. You see, you must hear it. And you must believe it. And you must cling to it. Otherwise, the results are awful. You don't know the Jesus that we're speaking of here. You haven't received the Holy Spirit. You don't know what this means. You haven't accepted this gospel, this good news that we have in Jesus. Now is the time to believe it. Now is the time to respond. Now is the time to come to our Savior and ask for his mercy and his pardon and his new life and the gift of the Holy Spirit to make you new. Now is the time. And for all of you who are betrothed to Jesus, now is the time to come before Jesus and say, we love you. We love you. Let's pray. Show to us, our God and Father, the mercy that we need, the rich mercy that is needed in our congregation and in our pulpit, that we may be found clinging to Jesus and Jesus Christ only. Show us mercy in him. Amen.